about that previous song, and I sure am glad that God's not finished with me yet, because I still have a ways to go. It's great to see you all this morning. It's been a while since some of us have seen each other, and just want you to know that anytime one of you isn't here, we miss you. You are missed. You are part of the family, and glad there are no storms, and we're glad that everybody's feeling better. So thanks for coming out this morning. So we're continuing in our journey through the book of Philippians. And this morning we're starting on chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 is on page 952. Now, over the last several weeks, we've learned what it means to be partners in the gospel. Christianity is not a spectator sport, and it's not something that we should do alone. Christianity is a fellowship. We're partners in the gospel together. We all have a role to play. The body of Christ, this church, is only as strong as we all are together. In this chapter, Paul is sharing his focus as a Christian, hoping that the Philippians and believers everywhere will follow his example. Paul's life is a powerful example of what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life if they choose to wholeheartedly follow him. So let's read through Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this awesome day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to just gather here together this morning and focus on your word, to stay in the book of Philippians and see what Paul's example is in knowing you. Father, we pray that we all have open hearts and open minds this morning as we listen to your word, that it gets inside of us, inside of our hearts, and just changes our lives ever so slightly. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So complete this sentence in your mind. I want. That's a pretty open-ended statement, isn't it? If you're single, you might have thought, I want to be married. If you're not happy at work, you might have thought, I want a new job. If you have a lot of bills, you might have thought, I want to get out of debt. But maybe some of you didn't go that deep with it. Maybe you're like me and you're just thinking about what you want for lunch later on today. See, we all want different things. But notice what Paul said he wanted in verse 10. He said, I want to know Christ. Paul already knew him. If you remember, he came to know Christ through a dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus. But Paul had an overwhelming desire to know Christ more fully and more deeply. Now, there are many wonderful things in this life, but knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing of all. Nothing compares with knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In this passage, Paul lays out his case for knowing Christ. He lays it out to the Philippians and to us. And as he does so, he encourages us to do three things. Number one, your first fill-in is watch out for those who will draw your attention away from Christ. Watch out for those who will draw your attention away from Christ. Now, there are a lot of things in this world today calling for our attention. I looked it up and it said the average American is bombarded with between 4,000 and 10,000 ads per day. That would be mostly digital. And you know, that's just ads. That's not counting all the people that are trying to get our attention throughout the day. And you'd better believe that the enemy is using these distractions to divert our attention away from Jesus Christ. See, distractions can keep us from seeing what's really going on. It's kind of like the time there was a wave of petty theft in the Soviet Union. And to try and stop it, the authorities put guards around all the factories. At one timber works in Leningrad, the guard who was there happened to know all the workers in the factory pretty well. The first night he was there, out came Peter Petrovic with his wheelbarrow. And he had a suspicious-looking bag in his wheelbarrow. It was a bulky sack. "All right, Petrovic," said the guard. "What have you got there?" He said, "Oh, just some sawdust and shavings." "Come on," the guard said, "I wasn't born yesterday. Dump it out." So he dumped it out. Nothing came out but sawdust and shavings. So he was allowed to put it all back together again and go home. But that same thing happened every single night. Petrovic came out with a bag in his wheelbarrow. The guard made him dump it out because he knew something was up. Every night it was sawdust and shavings. So you can assume the guard was getting frustrated. He knew Petrovic was up to something, but he couldn't figure out what it was. Finally, his curiosity overcame his frustration. "Petrovic," he said, "I know you, and I know you're up to something. I know you're smuggling something out of here. Just tell me what it is, and I'll let you go." Petrovic looked at him and said, "Wheelbarrows, my friend, wheelbarrows." See, most of the distractions out there that keep us away from Christ, they're not for our benefit. They're for the benefit of others. They distract us from things that are good for us. And Paul is warning us to watch out for anyone or anything that might draw our attention away from Jesus Christ. Let's read through verses 1 through 3 again. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." And if you've been following along, you know this isn't the first time Paul has told them that. He says that quite often. And that's why he followed it by saying, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." And then Paul told them that this is a safeguard for you. What does it mean that this is a safeguard? See, what Paul's saying is that rejoicing in the Lord, praising Him for everything He's doing in their lives and our lives, will keep our focus on the Lord and safeguard them against anyone who would steal their joy by drawing their attention away from Jesus Christ. Then Paul warns the Philippians to watch out for false teachers. Now, the terms he used to describe the false teachers, those weren't just some random words that Paul used. Paul was referring to specific things when he described them. First, Paul refers to the false teachers as dogs. Now, the Jews were often referred to the Gentiles as dogs because they had a very low opinion of them. So Paul was turning their own words around on them. The second term Paul used for false teachers was evildoers. He called them that because the false teachers taught that faith in Jesus Christ alone was not enough. They taught that a person needed to add works of the law in order to be saved. Now, Paul is showing that the false teachers' attempt to create confidence in the flesh is an evil work because it compromises the gospel. And the third term Paul uses for false teachers is mutilators. Now, this is the play on words. The false teachers were teaching that people needed to be physically circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is saying that physical circumcision puts confidence in the flesh. And he's referring to them as mutilators because their requirement of circumcision is like the self-inflicted cuttings that the pagans did in the Old Testament. See, the false teachers are not part of the true people of God, but instead they're more like the false prophets of Baal, who thought that cutting themselves would get God's attention and prompt Him to act. But works of the flesh are not going to prompt God to save people. And you know, Paul wasn't the only one to warn about the false teachers. Jesus also warned about them in the Sermon on the Mount when He said in Matthew chapter 7, Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And unfortunately, there are still many false teachers out there. They teach, among other things, that God is here just for us, to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. They don't teach about hell. They don't teach about sin. They don't teach about the need to repent or turn away from the sin in our lives in order to be saved. They're not teaching the true gospel message. Then Paul is saying, don't be distracted by these false teachers who will draw your attention away from Christ. Then he says, hold on to your identity in Christ instead. In verse 3, let's read through verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul's referring to believers, people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And he described this life change to the church in Corinth when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And Paul refers to Christians as the new creation again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, when he said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. We can avoid being distracted by anyone or anything that would draw our attention away from Christ by keeping our focus on Him through rejoicing in everything He's doing in us, through us, and around us every single day. And we can also do that by reminding ourselves daily that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The second thing Paul encourages us to do is number two, put your confidence in Christ, not in yourself. Put your confidence in Christ, not in yourself. So let's read through verses 4 through 7. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul's picking up from what he said in verse 3. In verse 3, he said, we put no confidence in the flesh. And now in verse 4, he's saying, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, Paul's bragging here, but only to make a point. You see, Paul had more reasons to put confidence in himself than anyone else. And he's going to brag about those reasons to show all the things that he used to put his confidence in before he came to Christ. Now, these are the same kinds of things that people put their confidence in today instead of Christ. First of all, what Paul is saying is don't put our confidence in our background. So let's look at Paul's background. In verse 5, the first thing he tells us is that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, this means that Paul's parents fulfilled the law. He was raised in the faith from the time he was an infant. Then he says he was of the people of Israel, which means he was of Jewish descent. His family was not Gentiles who converted to Judaism. He was a full-fledged Jew by birth. The third thing Paul said was he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was a well-regarded tribe of Israel. It was named after Jacob's son, Benjamin, who was the only one of his sons born in the Promised Land. So he's a descendant of that. And finally, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. See, at this time, there are both Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Jews. And Paul spoke Hebrew. His parents spoke Hebrew. And he was raised speaking Hebrew. If anyone had a reason to put confidence in his background, it was Paul. His credentials were impeccable. Some Christians or some people look at their background and think that makes them a Christian. They think they're a Christian because their parents were Christians. They think they're a Christian because they've attended the same church for 30 years. That doesn't make you a Christian. A person's background does not make them a Christian. It's only through believing in Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Him that a person becomes a Christian. Then Paul goes on to list his achievements. In verse 5, he said, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees didn't only know the law, they lived, breathed, and ate the law for breakfast. No one could outdo Paul in this area. Then in verse 6, he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Paul made it his sole mission to destroy the church. He was so zealous for the law and so outraged by these people who were proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah that he put all his energy into persecuting them. And then, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless, Paul followed the law to a T. Whatever the law said to do, Paul did it. So if anyone could have confidence before God, it was Paul. His background, his record of achievements was flawless. But then look at what he said in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All those achievements that he once thought were gains, he now considers loss. A lot of people still think the way Paul did before he met Christ. They think that in God's eyes, all the good things they've done count in their favor. And all the bad things they've done count against them. When they die, in the end, God will add it all up. And if the things in the good column outweigh the things in the bad column, then they're going to heaven. If they don't, if the bad things outweigh the good, then they're going to hell. That was the way Paul used to look at it too. But when he met Jesus Christ, he took all those things from that good column and put them into the bad column. Whatever were gains, whatever he thought were achievements, he now considered to be loss for the sake of Christ. We need to put our confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. The Lord said this through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, and I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The third thing Paul encourages us to do is number three, make knowing Christ the first priority in your life. Make knowing Christ the first priority in your life. So let's read through verses 8 through 11. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So now Paul's saying that he's not only considering the things that were gains to him as loss, he considers everything in his life a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ personally is the greatest thing a person can ever experience. Paul refers to him as Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And that's amazing. But even more amazing is he wants to be your Lord. And that's personal. That's why Paul was so willing to give up everything to know him. And Paul didn't have any regrets. He didn't put all those things aside and then sit around thinking about them. He said, I consider all things garbage that I may gain Christ. Just like Paul, we need to make knowing Christ the first priority of our life. Jesus Christ should come before anything else in our lives. Now that isn't easy. We all will have some tough decisions to make. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should do it. Now, Billy Graham was a great example of this. Billy Graham kept Jesus Christ first in his life. He turned down $1 million from NBC to co-host a TV show. He also turned down 2 offers from Hollywood to star in 2 different movies. See, Billy Graham's focus was on Jesus Christ. His focus was to preach the gospel, and he didn't let anything distract him from that. Then we look at verse 9. Paul said, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul's talking about two different kinds of righteousness here. Righteousness of his own that comes from the law and is by works. He's also talking about a righteousness from God through faith in Christ. That righteousness is based on the total obedience of Jesus Christ. Which righteousness would you rather have? When you stand before God on the day of judgment, do you want to have your own righteousness? Or would you rather have the righteousness that comes from God? See, God offers you his righteousness as a free gift when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And finally, in verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Now remember, Paul already knows Christ. He's already known him for a number of years at this point. But he wants to know Christ more. He wants to know him more fully and more deeply with each passing day. Paul said he wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. There's power in the resurrection of Christ. And that power is available to all Christians as they live for Christ. That power doesn't come from us. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It's the power that makes us strong in our weakness. A lot of Christians never take hold of the power that Christ makes available to us. They don't take a hold of that power that helps us live this Christian life. Why? Well, they want resurrection power, but they're not willing to die first. They want the power for Christian living, but they're not willing to die to themselves and their own agenda. Not Paul. Paul says he wants to become like Christ in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul knows that he will share in the resurrection of the dead. He just doesn't know how it'll all happen. Will he be martyred? Will he die of old age? Will Christ come back before he dies? Paul doesn't know the details of how he'll get there, but he knows how to get there. It's by knowing Christ, by believing him, putting your trust in him, putting your faith in him. And that's the same way for us. There's nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him more fully and more deeply. Will you make knowing Jesus Christ the first priority in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this message this morning, for this reminder that you come before all, that knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, is just the most powerful thing we could ever have in our lives. And all we have to do is just accept it. We just have to focus on you. Father, we pray that this word gets inside of us throughout this week, that we don't just sit idle with it there, that it prompts us to get out. Focus on you, to spend time with you, to spend time in your word, Father, as we read through the Bible together. Father, we just thank you so much for loving us the way you do, providing your Son as our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.